copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
One of the most heartfelt questions that I've been asked in some way, shape, or form over these four decades is, why is my life so mismanaged? Why is my life so chaotic? What can I do? Why do I struggle with habits and hang-ups that I can't defeat? Now, I did another session on handling habits that you can look at as well. Pastor Jim, how do I come to enjoy the faithful and consistent management of every area of my life? It's funny how the secular world likes to address such topics. I recently was on an airplane and I read an article, 50 Ways to Improve Your Life. Number two was get a new toothbrush. Really? Well, that might. Number nine I really liked, which was take an afternoon nap every day. That might improve your attitude and your disposition and maybe even make you easier to live with, but it's not going to manage your life. I want to suggest for you an all-encompassing way to improve our lives. In a question that we're asking, how do I manage my life? God's way. God's way. Because God does care how we manage every day. I did another workshop on how to bring order into my life. How do you do that on a daily basis? As we greet the day with praise and report to the day, you know, with purpose and analyze the day, or engage the day with a plan and analyze the day with perspective and even terminate our days with prayer, because in the Hebrew culture, evening is the beginning of a day. And so what do? You pray, you go to bed, and you get up and greet the day, according to the Hebrew culture. But I want us to look at some very familiar passages. Here's the challenge as a pastor, is I'm going to share with you some things that you already know. But a thing is not too often repeated which is not sufficiently learned. So said Seneca of ancient Rome. I'm going to give you the obvious and put it together for you in a way that you can answer it. And when you finish answering this question, people are going to say, I know that. You know, tell me that I have to stand on my head and spit wooden nickels in order to manage my life. And boy, I'll attend that seminar. I'll buy that book. But if you tell me something I've already heard, I want a new way to manage my life. I don't have a new way. Oh, the pressure on us in the 21st century to find a new way. I'm going to give you an old message, perhaps packaged in a different way so that you can communicate. And if you have your Bibles, if you don't, may God have mercy on your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. This is a Bible time. So take it out, if you will, either online or in any way that you do that. All right. But I want us to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And I need you also to look at Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 18. And I need somebody who would be willing to remind me of the time so that I don't get in trouble. So I'm going to let you, does anybody have an ability to do that? Normally I would have done that at the beginning, but kind of remind me when I'm halfway through at 10 minutes or 3 hours, depending on if you'd like to stay, all right? But let's read this passage, and if you have it on your outlines with you, let's read it together if you can. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But then we have to companion that passage with another passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 18, because they go together, hand in glove, if you will. When he says, Ephesians 5, 15 to 18, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say that last line, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if I were to take a microphone and bring you on camera and have you come up here and be my arm candy, if you will, and look better on camera than I will ever, and I asked you, now, what is the area of your life that's out of control and mismanaged? If the truth be told, how is your life chaotic, out of sorts, off balance? And what is the lasting solution to that? I don't care what the issue is. And Paul gives them right here in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 6. And when I address people that ask me that, I'll say to them, let's talk about life management 101. Life management. Oh, the Bible has more fancy terms for it, like stewardship. The management of our lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, or the stewardship of our time, our talents, and even our treasures, or even the management of our social and personal lives. And the mandate of the New Testament is that we care about this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this in verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man regard us in this manner. Let other people see us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, moreover, it's required of managers, of stewards, that one be found trustworthy. In other words, it's required of us to have our lives under control. Proverbs says, what is a man? You know, when he's out of control, he's like a city without a fortress, susceptible to all the bombardments. So I want to talk about walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Because I want to tell you something. Get it down basically. This is what you share with others, is that life management is not a life regulated by an external list of rules. It is managed and governed by an inward person. But oh, how we crave the rules. It is the nature of humans, isn't it? Just give me a list. What am I supposed to do? Come on, just give me a list. Write a book. Give me the 12 steps to this and the 4 steps to that and the 5 principles of this. And when you say to them, all right, just walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, their eyes just glaze out saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You are no earthly good. You've got your mind so engaged in first century Bible that you are not 21st century reality. Ah, quite the contrary. So I want to take you through this very familiar section, only this time we're going to take it 18 inches from our head to our heart. Okay? Let's start with the command. Not a suggestion. It's an imperative. We don't like imperatives, do we? We want to be suggested. But the Ten Commandments are not suggestions. And nor are these. And the command is to keep walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. It's not negotiable. In fact, the way the Greek text reads is, I want you to walk by the Spirit and do it now and keep on doing it. Well, do it now. Stop talking about it. Just do it. Keep on doing it. But we better understand what it means. Right? We know what it's not. And that is, it's not a one-time event like some will try to teach in modern theology. You know, it isn't at all. You know, accept Christ and zip zop, you have instant life management. Do you know anybody that can say that? You know, we hear these testimonies sometimes that get a little fanciful, right? About how I was completely out of control and now I'm completely in control. And you say, really? In the spirit of how American youth talk, you know, get a life and make it real. Kenneth Wiest said this, the Holy Spirit is not a perpetual motion machine which operates automatically in the life of a believer. If I was able to now, when I walk over to those switches and turn the light off or on, there's another way to do it. It's called a rheostat, right? A slow light up and a slow light down. All right, and that's what it's all about. Walking by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit is not, I'm suddenly all doing it, completely doing and completely filled. It is a process. It's turning control of our lives over to Him. And as we turn the control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit, guess what He produces? Again, some other ancient terms that are so often quoted and so rarely lived, called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of walking the fruit of filling. All right, do you know those? Remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things that are the attributes of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that you and I are being metamorphosized, metamorpho in Greek. We're being transformed from one attribute, one glory to the other. He's talking about the fruit. Because Christ is the epitome, the example of love. Highest example of joy and peace and patience and, of course, all the way to self-control. So these are the marks of the well-managed life. And so the question that's going to be posed to you as you talk to people is what really happens when we choose to follow the command every day, you know, to keep the rheostat going up and not going down, walking by the Spirit, being fruit and filled with the Spirit. What's the consequence? Well, Paul gives it that in verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, when I am drawing upon the Holy Spirit's strength to manage my life from the inside, then I will not carry out the desires of the flesh on the outside. Now think about this. Because he lays out, as you remember, a list of the deeds of the flesh. I just completed another book called Anger, the Worm in My Apple, where the first half deals with the way the flesh engages in conflict, and the second half, where the fruit of the Spirit, are the resolution for anger and conflict in our lives. So you know these social sins, these religious sins, these sins of excess. The list in Galatians 5:19 and 21, now the deeds of the flesh, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're evident. They're evident. What does that mean? It means they're evident. It means I see them, you see them, others see them, can't hide them. Like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And just in case we went, whoo, he says, and things like these. I've done all of those, I think, and things like these. And he says, I warn you. As I forewarned you before, that when there is such a thing as practicing that to the point where that's the consuming part of your life, you might not be a part of the kingdom of God. That's for you to determine. Wow. Things like these. Colossians 3 adds another list of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which he says amounts to idolatry. Well, I don't bow down at an altar. I just do a lot of other idolatrous things, don't you? But notice the text, and this is what's important, is that those things, those deeds of the flesh that bring chaos into our lives, will be dealt with not by dealing with the flesh, as is so often taught and preached, but by walking in the Spirit. Look what he says. That's just basic English. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and what? And then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Wow. Because the key to victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by trying in our own power not to sin. Have you ever tried not to sneeze? I was at a particular church one time and it was televised and I had to sneeze. And I was sitting in the front row you've ever tried to stifle those? And I'm and that point, they said, now everybody, would you please give a warm welcome to Dr. Jim Ceci? And the lights went on. You know what happens when lights go on when you have to sneeze? It ripped out of me. I was so embarrassed. My wife is there. I'm just wiping myself down. It was just horrid. I should have just grabbed a tissue and ripped it out, right? Tried to stifle it. Now, when I'm teaching young people, I don't talk about sneezes. I talk about gas. But that's a whole other thing. Let me ask you another question. What's the best way to get the air out of this cup? Crush it. No longer useful. Suck it out. The best way is to do what? To fill it. What's the best way to deal with the deeds of the flesh? Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit. I didn't give that analogy. It was D.L. Moody who used that many years ago. And that's exactly what Ephesians 5:15-18 is talking about. The difference between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're drunk, as I know from many, many years ago when I was a drunken sailor, you're under control of the alcohol and the wine. And the result, he says, is asotia in Greek. Dissipation, it means excess. It means mismanagement. It means chaos. So when you're not filled with the Spirit, then you're going to experience the chaos of the deeds of the flesh. It's just going to come out like gas, like a sneeze. But being filled with the Spirit speaks of being under the control of the Spirit, and therefore your life, as he describes here, is the Greek word plerao. And the word plerao means well-managed. Oh, this is stuff we heard from Sunday school, right? But I need to ask some questions. See, Albert Einstein said a good question often brings you further than an answer. When I teach in seminary, I tell my students the essence of scholarship is the better question than the answer. Oh, we think we have all the answers, but let's pose some questions. Where does leading a healthy, balanced, well-managed life begin? Paul would answer it. It begins by being under the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, it begs another question. Then where does the leading a Holy Spirit-controlled life begin? Paul would say it begins by trusting in Christ. And then we would answer in all candor and honesty and frustration from our own lives, then why as a Holy Spirit-indwelled Christian do I still have problems managing my life? And Paul would say, because you are at war. You see, when I was an unbeliever, I was completely enslaved to sin. There was no war. But in 1971, I was standing in a gutter at 32nd Street in San Diego, California, and I trusted in Christ alone for my salvation. Then guess what happened? I went to war. I had just come back from Vietnam and entered another war. This time a war in my flesh. A tension, the conflict. And I'm constantly at that same war now 40 some odd years later. I was completely enslaved. I wasn't in war. Now every day of my life there is a conflict in walking by the Spirit. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So I want you to think of a tug of war in varying language. I know every culture has this, and in the Tagalog language they call it tago nantago, the pulling and the pulling. You know the game, right? Two sides. Well, on this side of my life is the flesh. You know, that inward bent to oppose God and do, you know, my own thing, not God's. You know, it's my way or the highway kind of attitude. You know, that's what I want. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine. If by chance we meet, that's beautiful. But you know what? It's my way or the highway. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and following, when he said, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God and doesn't subject itself to the law of God and is not even able to do so. And those where the flesh is winning cannot. Dunamao in Greek, do not have the power to please God. So it is. Oh, where the humanist will suggest that we are basically good, Paul says, no, Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Right? And yet, here's what happened. That totally enslaved flesh nature was crucified. Right? That was raised, you know, that we, it was, it's gone. But then a new flesh versus indwelling Holy Spirit nature is now alive. My old nature was crucified from the penalty of sin. My new nature that struggles with the power of sin until my glorified nature in heaven will be totally free from the presence of sin. So before I was enslaved, now I'm in a tug of war until someday I'll be free. Amen? That's the best definition of heaven, isn't it? But then on the other side is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And his greatest desire is that we be like Jesus. This one over the flesh is saying, just do your own thing. My way or the highway. This one says, God's way or no way at all. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Way back in the 1950s, there was a second baseman who played baseball for the New York Yankees, and he was a Christian. His name was Bobby Richardson. And he was a born-again believer, and one day they asked him to pray at Yankee Stadium, but he was very shy. So here was his prayer. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen. Isn't that good? Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's when the Spirit of God has taken control of your life. And you know from Romans 8, verse 9, that every single one of us who has trusted in Christ alone has the Holy Spirit inside of us. And you know what he's doing? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized. We are moving through stages like a caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly, one attribute at a time. And so when you look at the timeline of your life, you begin to see those seasons. You could write a book on the transforming progress of the Spirit of God when you let the Spirit of God have sway over the flesh. So you can see that season when he brought an unlovable person in your life and you learned Christ-like love. A difficult circumstance, and when you learn Christ-like peace. You know, where you were in a situation and you were surprised by Christ-like joy. And even a situation that was unbearable in which you learned Christ-like self-control. You look over that. That's the battle every single day. But then something Paul said was very curious. In the Roman justice system, if you committed second-degree murder, that means murder without malice aforethought, that means murder that you didn't intend, not quite manslaughter, but not quite first degree. Do you know what the punishment was? For first degree was death. The punishment for second-degree murder, what we would call manslaughter even, is you strap the dead body on your back and walk through town until it rotted. Can you imagine? Until it rotted. And Paul alludes to that. Remember in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death, this rotting, putrid carcass of sin. You know, my flesh, that rotting, putrid way of life that I used to be enslaved to and now I'm just in battle over. You know that one? Paul said in Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, on myself with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But on the other hand, my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. Do you know that? Because if you're not experiencing that tug of war, guess what, folks? You're not a believer. You're not a believer. And yet Paul also said in Romans 8, remember that? Because, you know, the chapters in scriptures were done by some drunken monk on the back of a donkey going up a mountain in a windstorm. You know, chapter 7 and Romans and chapter 8 should all be one chapter. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You'll never be enslaved again to that old life. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walking step by step, day by day, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, even in the midst of this tug of war, there's no condemnation. Isn't that good news? No wonder Paul cries out in Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, finish it, the hope of glory. Wow. That's our confidence. Oh, the command is to walk by the Spirit. The consequence of walking by the Spirit, again in verse 16, the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. But now, what happens when we're walking by the Spirit? Verse 18, if. It's a first-class condition in the Greek language. It means since you are. It's not a third class. Oh, if and you might be. No. It's a first class. If, and I know you are, since you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The God of order lives inside of us, combating and winning over Satan, the author of confusion. Therefore, guess what, folks? Let's just start with the principle. You don't have to live the chaos that you are living. It's a choice. You're not a victim. I can choose not to do the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And that's why Paul will constantly say to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourself to see if you're in the flesh, in the faith, rather. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. Unless you fail the test. 1 Corinthians 9:25, unless you are adokimas, you fail the test. So let me wrap this up with some principles that you can elaborate on. How do you bring order in your life? I did another session on that, but I want to give you some principles of life management 101. Number one, you make it a habit daily to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit under His control. We talked in another session about how to live a life of self-control and conquer our habits. You can look at that. But it's a daily habit of saying, who am I going to let have charge of my life today, every single day of my life? I have to have time every morning. Not to study for my sermons, not to prepare for messages or whatever, but to have my quiet time, at least 45 minutes every single morning. I have to have that. In which I say, so who? Who's going to be general manager of the universe today, you, God, or me? Because I like to control my life. Whose control am I going to be under? You start there. Principle number two is to face the reality that conflict between the flesh and the spirit is going to always be within you. Well, we live. I'm not dead. That's why we don't let our guard down, because we are at war. I wrote a book on called The Purity War, in which I teach especially men how to deal with the fact that, you know what, you're not dead. I had a guy who was 87 years old. I'm talking about lust. I said, sir, what are you doing here? He said, I am not dead. I'll struggle till the day I die. I may not be able to do anything about it, but I will struggle. So it is with all sin. You think it's going to be zip-zop, you know, you just walk in the Spirit one day and then all temptation's going to be gone. Temptation is like airwaves. It's like radio waves piercing you all the time. You just have to ask, where's my antenna pointed? Number three, place your confidence in the truth that we're inwardly led by the Holy Spirit. One of my workshops in this time is, how do I make biblical decisions every single day? And you can look that up too. But one of my favorite passages I quoted all the time is when God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You think God doesn't care about the management of your life? God never commands us to do anything like control our lives without giving us the ability to do it. He's not a frustrating Heavenly Father. It's time we stopped and said, not Lord, lead me, but Lord, thanks for leading me. The issue is not to ask, Lord, lead me, because He already is, but Lord, teach me to follow. Teach me to follow.